has started here. As I mentioned, today is both Father's Day and the first day of summer. Those 2 days coincide about every 5 or 6 years, and most recently in 2020. Now, on this Father's Day holiday, we want to try to do a couple different things here. We want to celebrate and bring honor to not just all guys, but a particular subset of men in our lives, specifically our earthly fathers, but also the men in our lives who have served as spiritual fathers to us. Our God defines in His Word His expectations for the relationship between a father and his children. Scripture describes the accountability that a father has to his children and also the responsibility that the children have to the father. God created the family unit, and God knows how it works best. In fact, the family unit works so well that even a fallen world has no choice but to acknowledge the well-known truth that the family unit is the most stable and supportive arrangement for children as they grow up. Even the world knows this. The family unit may be under attack in our world today, but it is God's design for all of us. And while we do celebrate our fathers, I should point out that the months of May and June can be a very difficult time for some folks. While some of us celebrate Mother's Day and Memorial Day and Father's Day during these 2 months, other people may be grieving during this time period. Father's Day and these other days can be a painful time for those of us who have lost our earthly fathers or our spiritual fathers. And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, we're going to read this verse again. Our God draws near to us while we are in our broken state. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we delve into your Word today, Lord, we desire to give honor to our earthly fathers and give all the glory to you, our Heavenly Father. And God, may we delve into your Word today. And Father, I pray that you guide me as I teach, God, that it would be your Word and not mine, that it would be proper and truthful and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, I recounted a personal story where I explained how my mother faithfully attended church and brought her 3 sons with her every time the church doors were open. She did it for years without the help of my dad. And then during one church service when I was young, I don't remember what year it was, my brothers and I look over at the pew and we suddenly see dear old dad sitting next to my mom. He did a surprise visit. And then my brothers and I, we look at each other and we collectively realize that our situation has just radically changed. We now understand that there are no more opportunities for bad behavior during a church service. You see, our dad was a zero tolerance kind of dad. We're sitting in this pew and we now know that without question, certain death awaits us at home if we dare pull off any kind of misbehaving stunt inside the church building. And while seeing our dad was certainly an answer to prayer, my brothers and I suddenly had to sober up. Within just a few years, my dad went from not being in church at all to becoming a regular attendee in church to becoming a Bible teacher in various church groups. And in 1980, my dad tells everyone that he believes God is calling him to be a pastor of a local church. And as my father is planning to make this transition, as he's planning to sell our home in Southern Ohio, and as he's planning to quit his job, there are people who oppose him, even men in his own family, who are telling him that he's about to make a huge mistake in life. My dad has a good-paying job at a manufacturing facility in Portsmouth. It is a job that he is good at, a job that he really likes. His boss thinks he is crazy to throw it all away to pursue this idea of ministry. My 40-year-old father dismisses all the naysayers, and in 1981, he moves us, his family, from Southern Ohio to Northern Georgia so that he could attend seminary in preparation of becoming a church pastor. My dad chooses to listen to the voice of God rather than the voices of the world. And if you'll allow me to continue this personal story just a bit, my world completely changes in 1981. We leave behind a nice town of Wheelersburg, a nice home, a great local church, family nearby. And we move to a location some 400 miles away where we don't know a single soul. This monumental change is the most influential time of my entire life. But it has nothing to do with a new place to live or new schools or a new church. None of that. None of that. At age 12, I have the unusual opportunity to see the power of the gospel radically transforming my father's life. To the world, my father throws away the good life in pursuit of something meaningless. But they don't understand the call of God. Very few pastors' kids get the opportunity to witness their father's conversion. Very few. And I believe with all my heart that God intentionally delayed his call on my dad's life so that my brothers and I could witness firsthand this power of the gospel to change lives. And after graduating from seminary, my dad takes his very first pastor position at a church at the age of 45. 45 years old. 10 years before, he wasn't even in church. Now he's a senior pastor with a seminary degree and a church to lead. And as I've said many times from this pulpit, our God's timing is impeccable. Sometimes we desire for God to act on our timeline, but his timing is always perfect. My father would not have been ready to lead a church at age 22, and that's the age that most seminary students would graduate. God's timing is impeccable. Today, my dad is now retired after decades of serving as senior pastor and interim pastor of multiple local churches. I tell people, here's how weird it is. I tell people back in the day, as a teenager, I was proofreading my dad's theology dissertations. How many pastor's kids can say that, right? And as we shift over to our Bible story this morning, I want to honor my dad and the sacrifices that he made to follow God's leading on his life. Today we're going to hear the story of the prodigal son. And while the story is largely about a young man, it's also a story about his father. And it's also a story about our God. Most of us have already heard this story of the prodigal son. And why do we use this word prodigal? What does it even mean? Prodigal, it's not even found in the Bible. We'll get to that here in a minute. We'll answer those questions later, but for now, we need to understand that this parable of Jesus reaches out to us on multiple levels. And as our Lord and Savior tells the people a string of parables, one after another, I want each of us to think about this particular parable, this story, and how we can relate to the people in this story. And then I want us to consider why Jesus told the story in the first place. So if you turn to the book of Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, I'll be reading from the New International Version, Luke 15 beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." The first thing we learn is that this is a story about a disrespected father. By Jewish custom, the split of inheritance between two sons would be 2/3 to the older son and 1/3 to the younger son. The younger son is asking his father to give up 1/3 of everything he owns while his father is still alive. Could you imagine one of your children asking you to immediately give up 1/3 of all your possessions? I doubt any of us would even be able to do that. Many of us live paycheck to paycheck. We all have bills, monthly housing payments, car payments, insurance, debts of all kinds. It is undoubtedly insulting to this father that his younger son asks him to make such a sacrifice. But it is more insulting that the younger son considers this home, this farm where he's likely lived his entire life, he considers it to be unlivable, unacceptable, unworthy of somebody of his caliber. The Bible doesn't give us details, but I imagine that the father calculates the value of all of his flocks and all of his fields and all of his property, and then willingly gives his son a cash equivalent, knowing that his son is very likely going to be on the move very soon. Can we relate to the disrespected father? The Bible doesn't say it, but the father in this story doesn't complain. He doesn't demand an explanation. He doesn't raise his voice to the younger son. He doesn't tell him that he never wants to see him again. No, this disrespected father divides the inheritance just as the younger son wants, and the father keeps his emotions inside. Secondly, we learn that this story is about a disrespectful younger son. Do you hear what the younger son is saying to the father? I may be reading between the lines a little bit. This is a little bit of my speculation, a little paraphrase, but bear with me here. Okay, I can hear in his heart the younger son saying this to his dad. Like, "Dad, I'm not going to live my whole life milking cows and cleaning up after the livestock. Dad, there's a whole world out there for me to enjoy, and I'm stuck here on this stinky farm. Dad, don't you get it? I'm bored, Dad. I'm bored." Again, that's not in the Bible. That's me speculating. But I find it interesting to hear the results of a recent study conducted on the millennial generation here in the United States. In case you're wondering, that title, Millennials, refers to the generation of people who are today between ages 30 and 45. 30 and 45 millennials. This study reveals that one of their greatest fears is boredom. Boredom. Not fear of the future, not fear of the unknown, not fear of being unprepared for a cold world, but fear of being bored to death. Now think about that as we continue reading in verse 13 to see how this younger son fends off the dangers of being bored to death. Verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." And again, for illustration purposes, I'll say that this younger son, he decides to make a run to their equivalent of Las Vegas, for example. He's going to do whatever it takes to have a good time. And I'm sure the younger son picks up lots of friends. For those of you on the audio, I'm doing friends in quotes. Friends along the way. Why? Because there will always be freeloaders willing to join up with us when we're flashing money. And then what happens? The NIV translation says he squandered his wealth in wild living. The King James translation says it this way: he wasted his substance with riotous living. Essentially, the younger son spends his money quickly and recklessly. Did you know what the word prodigal means? This word prodigal means wastefully extravagant. Wastefully extravagant. That is the perfect description for this younger son who just recently demanded that his father give him his inheritance while his father's still alive. By the way, the world is always happy to take your money when you're willing to spend it recklessly. The world rejoices when you're willing to throw away your hard-earned money or your father's hard-earned money. And it's a grand old time until the money runs out. And that's what happens to the younger son. Did you notice there's only one verse that describes the entire duration of his little spending spree. One verse of his extravagant living. And why is that? Because fun time doesn't last very long. Fun time is over once the money is gone. And then we see in verse 14, the son's situation changes from infatuation to desperation. Verse 14, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." Verse 16, "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." This young man is suddenly going through quite a transition. Now the younger son is broke, now he's hungry, and now all of his fake friends have abandoned him. You see, fake friends depart immediately once they realize they cannot extract anything else from you. When there's nothing else to be gained, when there's no more money, when there's no more fun to be had, your posse of fake friends will discard you like yesterday's garbage. To make matters worse, the place where the younger son is now living is in a famine. Food has become scarce. The shelves at the local Kroger store are all empty, and there's no place to turn. So in despair, this younger son goes to where? Someone's farm. How ironic that he departed his father's farm just to end up on another man's farm. But there's a big difference. There's a big difference. He's not family on this farm. No. He must become a hired servant to feed the pigs on the farm. And don't forget that to Jews, pigs are considered unclean. Pigs are taboo. Pigs are something to be avoided. And as the younger son is feeding the pigs, he probably recalls that just a few weeks ago, he was having a grand old time. Probably had women in each arm, had plenty of food and drink. Music is roaring, and he's having a blast. And then weeks before that, he was home with his family and had everything he needed. But now he's at rock bottom. The Bible says that he is so hungry that he wishes he could eat the scraps that are being fed to the pigs. That's how hungry he is. And then Jesus says, he finally wakes up. He remembers how good life was on his dad's farm. And so he devises a plan in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." The plan is pretty simple. He says, "I'm going to return to my father's farm. I'm going to work it out with my dad. Yeah, I know I disrespected him, but I'm going to work it out. I'm going to see if dad will let me back on the farm. And I'm going to tell my dad these three things." He's going to say, Dad, I have sinned against you. Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Dad, please make me like one of your servants." That's the plan. And so off he goes, back to his father's farm, likely with nothing at all but the shirt on his back. But he can never imagine how it's going to pan out in verse 20. "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Jesus tells us that as the younger son approaches his dad's farm, still a good distance away, the father sees him in the distance. And I can picture it this way. The father sees somebody approaching the farm, but you know, maybe he's not sure because his eyesight isn't as good as it used to be. But maybe is it my son? The father probably remembers how his son is walking, the little stumble that we each have. And from a distance is not sure, but maybe his heart is pounding inside. Maybe today's the day. And then he realizes, this is my son. He realizes the truth. His son has returned. And he races out to greet his son. He gives him a big hug. And do you remember the three things that his son was going to tell his dad? Those three things? Well, he only gets to say two of them before his father interrupts him. And his father's excitement. In verse 21, we'll read. Verse 21, "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The father plans a celebration. Did you hear what the father tells his servants to do? "Go get the best clothes, get the best shoes, get a ring for my son's finger." The father has no intention of making his son just another servant. He says, "My son is back." And he wants the world to know that this young man is my son. The father tells the servants to go fire up the grill. Fire up the grill because it's time for celebration. And you cannot celebrate without food, no matter what those Weight Watchers people tell you. It can't be done. Why celebrate? Because to the father, his son was as good as dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. Crank up the music. Put on Cool in the Gang. It's time for a celebration. It's party time in the big city tonight. except for the older son. The older son, the one who stayed behind with his dad, the one who diligently worked on the farm, things are different. The older son has a completely different response to the celebration in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Verse 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Third, we learn that this story is about a disrespectful older son. The older son probably doesn't even recognize his own hypocrisy. He's complaining to his father that his brother has been disrespectful when he himself is being disrespectful. Do you hear what the older brother calls his younger brother? He says, "Dad, this son of yours," doesn't even recognize him as his own brother. The older son complains that he's being treated unfairly. It's like, oh, here we go. Here's that word fair. That's not fair. Oh, something tells me every parent of multiple kids has heard that from time to time. Hey, that's not fair. We have this concept of fair in our minds. I'm telling you right now, it's worldly thinking. We have so wholeheartedly embraced this idea of fairness that sometimes we try to apply it to our God. We teach fairness to our kids at home. We teach it in schools. But are we teaching them, is life always fair? Did Jesus receive what was fair to him? Do you really want what is fair to you? Do you want God to give you what's fair? Think about this. Jesus received what was completely unfair to him so that we could receive what is completely unfair to us. I've said it before. Our salvation is free to us, but it wasn't cheap. It wasn't free. It's a matter of who paid for it. We don't want what's fair. But can we relate to the older son? I think folks in church sometimes can relate to them. The older son certainly feels like he's a better man than his younger brother. After all, he's the one who has stayed behind, and he's the one who works hard. Maybe he's had to work extra hours to fill in the gaps where his brother abandoned him. The older son is the one who makes sure that his dad has all the support he needs. The older son is the one who's faithful to his father. Do we act like the older son sometimes? Do we get an attitude because we've been regularly attending church, maybe for decades, giving our tithes and our offerings and working hard in the Lord's service? While we look out in the world, we see people living selfishly, living for themselves. Sometimes we see those kinds of people getting saved late in life, sometimes even on their deathbeds. Do we rejoice that another sinner has been saved? Heaven does. There's a celebration in heaven every time a sinner repents. I think it's human nature to reach out to people who are more like us. They're just like us. But God calls us to reach the lost, even if they're completely different from us. Even if they act foolishly and selfishly the way that the younger son does in this story. We should always remember that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. This older son has a smug attitude about his brother's return. Do you remember the story Jesus told us about the man with the 100 sheep? When one of them goes astray, what does he do? Jesus says, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one missing sheep. Jesus is using this metaphor to describe people, maybe who once walked with the Lord, but now they've gone astray. And sometimes we can be smug when we're the one who did not go astray. When we're one of the 99, we can be proud. After all, the 99, well, we're the ones who work hard for the Lord. The 99, we're the ones who make sacrifices of our time and treasure for our God. The 99, we're the ones who feel more worthy. We're the ones more deserving of God's grace. My friends, let us never forget that our salvation is 100% by grace and 0% by works. There is no place for smug attitudes within the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, at some point in our lives, each of us has been the one sheep that has gone astray. Some of us will say, I've done that many times. Praise God that He didn't let me go my own way when I strayed. Praise God that He's willing to suffer loss to go and get the one. We've all been the one. I'm so grateful that our God doesn't act like we do. Which leads me to our final point. Most importantly, the story of the prodigal son is a story about our God. Jesus is showing us through a parable how our Heavenly Father responds when we abandon Him, but then we later come back in humility. And sometimes we erroneously think that our Heavenly Father, well, He's going to act exactly the way that our earthly Father does. And you know, while we celebrate Father's Day today, and while we should certainly communicate gratitude to our fathers, we know we definitely need good fathers today. But no matter how hard they try, our earthly fathers are imperfect. They make mistakes. They sometimes sin and sometimes need to repent. And even with the very best of intentions, our earthly fathers will fail us from time to time. Jesus tells us the story of the prodigal son to demonstrate what our Heavenly Father is like. Jesus teaches us that our Heavenly Father desires for us to come back to Him in every situation. Now I want you to think about a stark contrast to how the world acts. The world teaches us that we have rights. Do any of these rights sound familiar to you? The world teaches us that we have the right to tell someone off when they've done us wrong. The world teaches us that we have the right to let off steam when someone breaks a promise to us. The world teaches us that we have the right to put somebody on a guilt trip when we catch them in the act. And talk shows are full of these kinds of stories. Talk shows have these stories where the victim has been hurt by the villain. They're both on stage, and then in response, the victim has all this pent-up anger, and he spews all this criticism to the villain, all to the delight and the applause of the studio audience. Can you imagine how the father in this story could have reacted if he had listened to the world, if he had acted like the world, if he had believed what the world says about your rights? Could you imagine the father acting a different way? Could you imagine a father seeing his son coming, and he's got this attitude, and he says, "Hey, everybody, look who's back! Look who's back, everybody! Hey, get a load of this guy! Look, he's all covered in mud or something. He looks awful. He probably stinks, and he probably spent all the hard-earned money that I gave to him." Could you imagine him saying that? Could you imagine him saying, "Do you realize what you've done to your mother? Do you realize? How dare you come waltzing back here after what you did? How dare you disrespect this family? How dare you bring disgrace upon our family? How dare you?" That kind of worldly language wins every talk show. It's victim villain. Every talk show, that language is so familiar to us because we hear it all the time on TV. Have we heard things like that? I would say absolutely, yes. Have we said things like that? I would say probably yes. The world teaches us that it's okay to lash out when we've been hurt. When we're the most justified, that's when it's okay to tell the person off. And I imagine that's the response that the older son wants his father to give to the younger son. And I'm so thankful that our God is not like that. The world has taught us the wrong way to live. Our God has shown us a better way. The Bible says that love seeks not its own. What does that mean? Love seeks not its own. It means that in every situation, love looks out for the best interest of the other person, even if it means personal loss to us. Love seeks not its own. And in this story, it's about two sons and a father, and a story about our God. We learn three things about our God. We learn, number one, God does not harbor a grudge against us when we sin against Him. Number two, we learn that when we ask for forgiveness, God is not still angry about sins committed years ago. And number three, our God is not like us. He's not angry and crossing His arms and tapping His foot and, you know, ready to unleash punishment on us the moment that we come back to Him. Our God's not like that. That's what the devil wants us to think. The devil wants us to think that God is going to unleash His wrath upon us if we turn to Him. So you better just turn around and hide some more. That's what the devil tells us. Our God's not like that. Our God rejoices when we turn away from our sinful ways and turn to Him. Our God embraces us when we've hit rock bottom and we come back with genuine hearts of repentance. Our God loves us unconditionally. Did you know that the Bible says that God is willing for every one of us to turn to Him? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God desires for everyone to repent and to be saved. But what about Christians who are already born again? Do we suddenly stop sinning when we become Christians? No, unfortunately we don't. Do we become perfect once we are born again? No, unfortunately not. Do we immediately live selflessly every day once we've repented of our sins? No, of course not. On our own, we are unable to deal with our past, unable to deal with our sins and our failures, but we serve a God who can. God created a way for us to deal with every selfish decision that we've ever made. The cross of Jesus is the place to bring our sin, bring our selfishness, bring our pride, bring our failure, bring it all to the cross. God is ready to embrace you when you surrender everything to Him. And our God is a master of restoration. God is reaching out to you. Will you turn to Him? I pray that this story from Jesus reaches all of us today. And as we wrap up, our God is a perfect example of a loving Father. Our God never fails. Our God never stops loving His people. Our God is faithful even when we are not, especially when we are not. Our God loves us when we fail to love Him. Our God protects us, heals us, restores us, and delivers us over from death to life through His gift of salvation, the redemption of our very souls through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a father hearing my voice today, or perhaps you're a spiritual father to someone who's not your child, but you're a spiritual father to somebody, I encourage you to consider how much God loves His children, how God acts to His children. Consider how a loving God responds when His children make bad decisions. Consider aligning your actions and your reactions to match those of our loving God. And as we close here this morning, let us all be reminded of our God's incredible love as demonstrated in a parable of the prodigal son and his father. If you've never turned to God in repentance, if you've never hit rock bottom and looked up towards the God who loves you, today is the day of salvation. God desires a personal relationship with you, and He has already paved the road through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. All you need to do is believe it and receive it. Salvation is a free gift by the grace of God, Every single one of us was born a sinner, and our innermost desires were to serve ourselves only. But God's plan of salvation wipes that all away. Salvation wipes away our failures. It wipes away our pride. It wipes away all of our sins so that we can be right with a holy God. If you're hearing my voice and you don't know God, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Today is the day that you begin a relationship with a heavenly Father and His incredible love for you. Let us close. Father, we are grateful for this parable of Jesus. Father, it's not just a story of a couple of sons and an earthly father. It's a story about you, Father. Your incredible love. Father, when we fail you, Father, when we are not loving you but loving ourselves, God, when we are full of pride and full of selfishness, God, you still love us. And Father, when we return in all of our guilt and all of our shame, God, there's no condemnation awaiting us. There's only your open arms. It's only your love. Father, this is an incredible story of who you are and what you're like. And Father, we are in awe of your love for us. Father, I ponder that in all eternity, we will always wonder how you love us so much. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for your love for your people. And Father, if there's anyone hearing my voice that doesn't know you, may they turn to you today in salvation. We praise you in Jesus' name.